Today on Real Radio.
Jesus being God incarnate satisfies the demand of the perfect law of God. The talons, the claws came against Jesus, and you could hear the claws and the hooks of death bounce off of him like a BB off steel.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're in a mini-series which looks at a section in chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul writes of unbelievers who've been blinded to the light of the gospel by, as Paul puts it, the God of this world, of course referring to Satan. It provides for us some insight into one of the ways the devil operates. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now continuing in his mini-series called A Plan Right Out of Hell.
There is the media, there is radio, there is internet, there is television to get the word of God out. Hallelujah for that. But it's only an extension of this thing called preaching, to preach Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross preaching is foolishness to those who are perishing. There's people, maybe you're here right now and you're going, when's he going to shut up? Let's get out of here. I don't understand a word this guy is saying. It's because you're lost. I'm not special. The people around you are not special. But the truth that we are regurgitating in your ears is special. God wants to unlock your heart with his key. And you think it's silly. Why is that the case? Because according to the Bible, you're still in the dark. That word preach is an amazing word. It's a simple word. It means to talk out loud originally. It means to herald or a heralder. It means a town crier, a preacher, a proclaimer. The word also means a publisher. Isn't that neat? A publisher. What does a publisher do? A publisher either verbally proclaims or prints out something to educate you about something else, to inform you. And that's good because what we're doing is all about and only Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said to the church at Corinth, for I determined not to know anything among you except, look, Jesus Christ and Bunko. No, Jesus Christ and Bingo. No, Jesus Christ and Pete. No, Jesus Christ, him alone. Listen, crucified. That whole statement presupposes that someone who hears about why was Jesus crucified? That's the common question, you know. I think if you fell out of an airplane and landed in the jungles of the Amazon or fell out of an airplane and landed in the deserts of the Sahara, I think the question would be the same if you communicated to somebody, Jesus Christ was crucified. It's natural for the person to say, why? Don't you think? Why was he crucified? Ah, because you and I need a Savior. You and I need to be saved. Saved from what? You see, it never ends. It leads you right to the gospel. Well, there's a hell that we're all heading toward because we were born into a family of sin. Adam and Eve sold us into sin. We don't have to learn how to lie. We do not have to learn how to steal. We do not have to learn how to whatever. No, that comes natural to us. We have to learn to follow God. We have to learn to appreciate him. We have to learn to thank him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, watch this, to the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Because a Jew will say, I can save myself. And to the Greeks, that is the non-Jew, it's foolishness. Why? Why would somebody help me? That's what the non-believing, that's what the Greek world would say. I'm educated. I can help myself. Why would somebody want to help me? The Jew would say, I can save myself. I don't need help from anybody. The Greek says, why would anybody help me? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That's good news. God's desire is to educate you and I in the things of God. That's why you study the Bible. The more you study the Bible, the more educated you are about the ways of God. The Third thing under this point is in verse 5, light would instruct us. And this is a little bit different than being educated. When I say instruct us, it's all tied up in the word bondservants. He says, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. What is he saying? Paul is announcing, and by the way, he's saying it to all of us who are Christians, that we are bondservants for Jesus' sake. Well, for what? Well, first of all, the word bondservants is a word that you guys all know, doulos. A bondservant is an interesting thing. The word means a slave by ownership or a slave by willingness. It means to be one literally or figuratively. It means to be a slave as a willing servant. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? A slave as a willing servant or a slave at one's own choosing. Bondservant. See, what does this mean? The word bond, you cannot be a bondservant unless you have first been a servant. You have to be one who has been captivated and controlled by the world, and then you endure your hardship. Listen, think of us before we were Christians. We were slaves of this world. And then the light comes, and we are educated and instructed and illuminated to the truth of God, and we go from this. Watch. We go from one form of slavery to another form of slavery. Watch. Remember how I said a moment ago, we were sold or born into this world of sin from Adam and Eve. We had no choosing in it. We were born slaves. It's in our blood. We are S-I-N positive. Okay? Then the key comes in, unlocks the heart, the lights come on, and we get delivered from being S-I-N positive. And what happens? We go from slavery to sin to slaves of righteousness. What does that mean? That means you and I who are Christians today want to, long to, do the right thing for God. Amen. Before we used to run from God and hope he didn't see. Now we run to God, asking him, take a good look, Lord. Look up and down everywhere, inside and out. Wash me, wash me, wash me every day. And we willingly yield to be his slave. A bondservant. Isn't that cool? I love that. And by the way, the bondservants of the ancient world, you always knew who they were, because when they were given the time to be set free, they would say to their master, I like you. I don't want to leave you. Then the master would say, well, okay then. You'll be my bondservant. Come on, let's go over here. And they would take his ear, you know this thing? And they would go like this, right here. See that? On a piece of wood out in front of the master's house. He'd get a nail and a hammer. What are you women wincing for? And boom! And it would that metal all would be in his ear, and everybody knew, wow, 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 wow. That guy's a bondservant. He is a slave willingly, free will from his heart to his master. Watch what it does. Excuse me, I see that you're a bondservant. Yes, I am. That's amazing. They don't see that very often. Tell me about your master. Is he hiring? If you walked around with that mark, it announces you had such a great master that you wanted to be a servant for life. Sound familiar? Amen. Jesus, nail me right here. And Paul said, that's exactly what happened. We got nailed by the love of God. Amen. And we want to go all around the world telling people who our master is. Isn't that fun? It's beautiful. Instruction. The third and final thing is this, church, in verse 6. A plan right out of hell, Satan's plan, is to keep you never knowing. Never knowing. One of the strange things about getting older, and it comes on sooner than you think. Maybe you were around 30, or you are around 30 now, and you're starting to maybe even think thoughts like this. You know, if I could just live life over again with what I know now, I would do things different. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah. How many of you are over 30? Raise your hands. Anybody in here under 30? Raise your hands. Wow, you guys got up early, huh? You went to bed early last night. You know you're getting older when you stop and think, let me reflect for a moment. Yeah, you know what? If I could live life over, there's some things I'd do different. Well, who wouldn't, right? I mean, I became a Christian at the age of 19. My question is, why did I wait so long? My goodness, if I would have become a Christian before I was 13, I'd have a lot less baggage in my heart than I do right now, or in my memory. Satan wants you to never know that God has a plan for your life. He wants to keep you. Look, I'm saying this from experience. Even though I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. I still get caught up. You know what? He wants to keep you so busy, you never stop and think. And I'm always battling the urgent versus the important. Never listen. My goal in life is to figure out how I can keep the urgent from choking out the important. The important is what needs to be done. The urgent is screaming at you to do it now. You know what I'm saying? Nobody knows? Okay, great. I'm in this alone. To keep you never knowing, watch this, verse 6. This is incredibly theologically romantic in my mind. Knowing his creation, verse 6. Look at this. For it is, mark it, Bible students, take a highlighter. It is not, watch, let me read it wrong. For it is God who commanded light. Did you hear that? I read it wrong. What did I miss? The definite article, the. What's he saying? Changes everything. Knowing his creation. Satan doesn't want me to know this. Watch. For it is the God. What God? Who? Which God? The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Boom. One word changes the whole thing now. Who are we talking about? The Jesus who we preach. In line of the scriptures we just got done talking about. Is the same God who in the beginning spoke the physical universe into creation. You just read that a moment ago in Hebrews and Colossians. He is the God of creation. I love this. Watch. What's going on? The God of Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, Paul understands clearly, and he's a Hebrew. He is comparing the moment of physical creation and that God with the moment of conversion with the same God. The God who created, watch, please take this right. Don't take this wrong. The God who, in Genesis 1, begins the creation of the physical universe, could have done it. Yes, he spoke it. He could have done it by flicking his baby finger. The word implies that's nothing. Creation ain't nothing. Isn't it sad people run around worshiping the creation rather than the creator? That's nothing. Creation is nothing. You said, Pastor, I think it's quite something. It is something. But when you compare it to recreating a human soul, that's nothing. God can, you know what? He could go like this. He could spit out Jupiter's and solar systems all day long. He could do that. It's nothing for him. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says at the end of his creation, he sat and rested. Oh, you think that word means he was tired? Oh, boy, I thought I had 3 more days of creation left in me. I pooped out. Not quite. He finished. Rested means that he was done. He wasn't panting and sweating at the end of the... Oh, Gabriel, Michael, whoo, wasn't that something? Wow, I outdid myself. Are you kidding me? The greatest creation Paul is announcing is not the universe. It's the recreation of a human soul that's lost. That is an awesome thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, no wonder why it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much, verse 5, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ, or reunited with Jesus Christ. Think of this. One creation required God to speak. One required God to die. Which one's the more valuable? Church, listen. Please listen. We're going to come to the end of this soon. Don't this morning think for a moment. Well, I've heard a lot about heaven and hell, life and death, and Jesus and all this. And that's really good for some people. Listen, according to the Bible, you and I, without Jesus, are dead. That's ridiculous. I'm not dead. You're spiritually dead. You don't hear God moment by moment, day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You don't hear him in your head and your heart talking to you. You don't know what it's like to have him lead you unexplainably and remarkably. I don't know. But I'm supposed to do this, or I'm supposed to do that. And God is leading me. And then God confirms that to you. You don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to have, listen, the fear of death removed. I'm not talking about the pain of death. If you get cut, you're going to bleed. That hurts. I'm talking about the fear of death. What's going to happen to me? Have you ever had people ask you, what's going to happen to me after I die? Are you kidding me? You ought to be asking the question right now. What are you going to do now? Because you can change the end of all that. The moment you die, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus and trust in him, it's life in that instant. The bummer is getting to that instant. But even that can be an amazing thing, because God has promised to be with us as he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, you and I need Jesus, and we need him now. Jesus didn't die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men live. And that's the great difference. In Genesis 1:3, it says, then God said, let there be light. Maybe God is turning on the light in your heart right now. Maybe God is turning on the light. Your heart is open and the key is going in. And there was light, says the Bible, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God wants to do the same recreative act in your life today, my friend. You walked in here in darkness. Sin is leading your life. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, sex, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's, I don't know what it is, it doesn't matter. Darkness, you walked in. God wants to put the key in your heart and have you walk out in light. The next thing is this, verse 6, Satan doesn't want you to know his revelation. To know his revelation, God's revelation, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is God's plan that you understand this. God wants to shine in your hearts. Look, he wants to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. You're not going to get that for Christmas. And then finally, Satan wants to keep you with his plan right out of hell, never knowing about God's salvation. Verse 6 says that all this is presented in the face of Jesus Christ. I love how this ends. It's absolutely contrasting Moses' encounter on Mount Sinai. Watch, which was external, which was fading, which was the law. And then Jesus, who's internal, wants to come inside you. Who came and fulfilled the law, because no man could. who rose again from the grave because you and I were doomed to the grave. Jesus went there, and because there was no sin in him, the grave couldn't hold him. Isn't that great? We'll be talking more about that on resurrection morning, huh? Can you imagine? Sin brought out, the grave brought out its talons to grip onto Jesus, and it was like hitting Teflon or steel. This morning, very dark, very early, as I said, I walked out in the backyard, and we got this ginormous husband and wife owls in our backyard. They got a nest going. They got babies happening. And it's the great horned owl. You know what ones look like Batman? It's not the white ones. Those little wimpy-looking white ones. This is a big, scary one. With the big eyes, he's looking at you, and his head turns around. It's pretty amazing. Walked out in the backyard, and my dog's only 4 pounds, you know. And so she walked out in front of me to go to the bathroom, and he came down and saw me with those big eyes, and he just pulled up like this. But you know what? Man, he put down those landing gear, and they're hooks. And you know what would have happened to that little Yorkshire Terrier? It would have been owl food, because those wingspans are bigger than my arms outstretched right now. And it's the hooks that owl is trusting in to grab what it needs, to grab what it's hungry for, right? Because you and I, and justifiably so, are gripped by the fear of death and the grave. It's universal to mankind all around the world, and so it should be. Jesus meets the demands of the law. Moses could not. Jesus, being God incarnate, satisfies the demand of the perfect law of God. The talons, the claws, came against Jesus, and you could hear the claws and the hooks of death bounce off of him like a BB off steel. Tink! And the Bible says, because there was no power in the grave, because Christ has no sin, death had no way to control him. So when he rose again from the grave, the gospel is, he announces by preaching, all of you, to the world, to the world, to the world. Put your hope in me. I did it for you. And if you trust me, I will see to it that big bad old owl does not get near you. That the grave, you never see it. The moment you breathe your last in this world as a believer, to be absent from your body, you will immediately be present with the Lord. Trust me, he's saying. Trust me, he's saying. It's awesome. It's him. It's what he does. And why would you think, well, I'm going to go do this myself? You can't save yourself. It's not possible.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called A Plan Right Out of Hell, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. A Plan Right Out of Hell is actually a series within a series, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, have you signed up to receive Pastor Jack's weekly devotionals called Real Life Devotions? Remember, you'll find them in your inbox every Monday. Real Radio listeners really do love them. In fact, here's what one subscriber wrote. She says, "Dear Pastor Jack, your devotionals are such an encouragement. Keep them coming, and may the Lord bless and keep you." And that one comes from Barbara, one of our Real Radio listeners. Thank you so much, Barbara. Subscribe to Pastor Jack's Real Life Devotions. Just visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. If you'd like to get in touch by telephone, our phone number is 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.